Are we led by the Holy Spirit? Before I jump into this week's sermon, the Neils have kindly volunteered to host the church lunch. So, here we are. Back on! We pray a blessing and healing over the Van Sickle family. But the Neils have jumped in. So, we have a church lunch. Thank you so much. So, we're all ready into chapter 8 of Romans, and I've titled this sermon, Are We Led by the Holy Spirit? But before I jump into this week's message, I need to back up a little bit, and I think the danger of Romans, it's so complex, Paul is talking so many deep theological truths, we sometimes miss the context of what he was addressing. And I've said from the get-go, Romans is not a systematic theology. It is a letter to a certain people, a certain group of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, at a certain time and a certain place. Yes, it is rich. It is packed with theology. And it's beautiful, and it's true, and it's right, and it's just. But if we go back to understand there was a conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were coming out of the Torah. The Jews have been God's chosen people for a long time. And now the Gentiles are being grafted in the vine. And in Rome, the Jews were banished from Rome. They'd been thrown out. Emperor Claudius banned the Jews from Rome for a decade after the church was established. They're returning to Rome, and the church has Gentiles running the church. And the Jews return with their Torah, and the Gentiles are born again. What's this Torah you're bringing? What's this law? So when we understand the context and the background, we understand why Paul goes into the depths of the teaching that he does. He both addresses grace, sin, and the law. And the glorious crescendo, what he's been building up to in chapter 8 from verse 1, to verse 7, preparing us for the Spirit. For Christ's Holy Spirit. That we're no longer under law. So with that in mind, Paul was familiar with Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts, he told you, you know, these were people that had been banished from Rome. And they was in a church in Acts. So the expulsion happened in about 54. And we know Nero, with a fire in Rome, and the persecution happened in AD 64. So it's somewhere within this decade of window that this letter is written. And it's essential that we understand that before we can take the hermeneutics out of it on how that applies for us today. We have to understand the context that this letter was written. And that will help us understand it, because it's so rich and deep with theological truth, we sometimes can miss the forest, miss the wood for the trees, is the saying I'm looking for. So, and also, you know, when you have this in mind, that the Gentiles were actually saying to the Jews that God, you've been banished from Rome because God is punishing you because you rejected Christ as the Messiah. Now, it doesn't say that. But I'm reading between the lines. And I'm making an assumption of my own understanding, having wrestled through these scriptures for years and looking into the context. And chapter 11 makes perfect sense if you take this For years I struggled with chapter 11 about being grafted in the vine. Watch out, because I can ungraft you. What? But you've got to read it in the context that what Paul was writing. Because he said, has God abandoned the Jews? Certainly not. Well, actually, the word is stronger. No, never. He created a window so the Gentiles could come in. And he said, the Jews are the natural vine. You've been grafted in. So watch yourself. Don't be so arrogant. You can be ungrafted. If you take it into the context of that, it makes sense. For years, I was scratching my head over that scripture. So in that backdrop, he said, don't be arrogant. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. That was the verse that always used to throw me. But if you take it into the light of the context of Britain, it makes perfect sense. Because Paul is warning the Gentiles not to be arrogant, to welcome the Jews back in, despite their religion. Because it's easy for us to look now at 2,000 years. But imagine if we were the Jewish church, all of a sudden the Torah's gone. It's redundant. Are you kidding me? This is, we're a little flippant with that. Imagine how difficult that would be to accept that Christ, through Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, made that so. But this is the backdrop to what the Jews and Paul is addressing in chapter 7, 6, 7, and going on to 8. And I think we have to go back a little further, if you bear with me, so we can understand. So bear with me, I'm going to turn this on and hopefully jump back. And this is the key for understanding chapter 7, in my humble opinion. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore the fruit of death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so we can serve the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Throughout chapter 7, he talks about the old way of the written code, about what it was like for a Jew to be without Christ, what it was like for a Jew to be without the Spirit of God. And then in chapter 8, he's making sense of what the new life is with the Spirit of Christ. In that context, it's set up here in verse. And for years, brothers and sisters, if you believe different, I did. Until I diligently, prayerfully studied this. I'm not saying I'm any better or any different, but be open to what the Spirit of Christ says to his church. Paul goes on to describe the written code. And he's meant that is the Torah. That's what he's talking about throughout chapter 7. And the new way of the Spirit in chapter 8. The Spirit of Christ is replacing the written law, the Torah. And it's a perfect antidote to the flesh. Only the Spirit, the law, cannot make me love. It might tell me to do it, but it can't make me do it. But the Spirit of God, we can. So Paul addresses these things as before and after in a Christ perspective. One is characterized by the flesh and the other is characterized by the Holy Spirit. The Jews and the Gentiles are equally disadvantaged through sin. Okay? This is the point Paul is making. One church, one body, and it's the same today. Whatever divisions the enemy will have us believe, it's the same battle today. It could be Baptist, it could be Pentecostals, it could be Calvinists, it could be Armenians. Whatever that may be, the enemy seeks to divide where Christ died to make one body, one church. And this is the point Paul is making. He's addressing That division between the Jew and the Gentile, between the Torah, between the flesh, and between the new way of the Spirit, the new wine, Jesus called it. This new wine, you can't put it into the old wineskins. It will pop, it will burst. It doesn't work. So they both equally advantage through Christ to be one people of God. And I believe this is the key to understanding Romans. This is the key, in my humble opinion, that will unlock the Word of God in these chapters, rightly dividing it. There is no advantage to the Jew having the Torah. We've heard this for chapters previously. What advantage is there? And it's come to an end with Jesus Christ. But it does not mean righteousness has come to an end. Christ is our righteousness. So it's complicated. Paul is addressing these things. The law could not do it because sin was stronger. But Christ and his Spirit, are you telling me sin is stronger than that? Never in a million years. No, never. I cannot accept that. See, Christ has done what the law couldn't do. Unless you believe sin is more powerful than Christ. I don't think so. Because he defeated it on the cross. He said it is finished. It is done. The blood of Christ. Amen. Please bear with me. Who is the wretched man? Who is it? Well, let's have a listen how he's described. Who is under law? Who is under the written code? Who is under the Torah? Who is unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin? Who has a desire to do what is good but cannot carry it out? For the good for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, it's the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Friends, this isn't my experience, and I really hope it isn't yours. This isn't talking, in my opinion, about a struggle with sin. This is defeat. There's no mention of Christ. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit. And if you take into account the verses in 5 and 6, it makes complete sense. And certainly, it does to me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. Really? In the sinful nature until the law of sin. And Paul goes on to talk about, in chapter 8, a new law. Well, Paul's having a play on words. The law of the Spirit. There is no law of the Spirit, but he's having a play on words. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. This is the massive crescendo. This is the joy. That we can overcome sin through the power of the Holy Spirit and put to death. Now, does that mean? You see, we liken it. The very thing I don't want to do, I do. We may have struggles, friends. I'm not talking about perfection. But I'm not talking about defeat. So we liken our struggles to this. Oh, what I do, I don't want to do. But it's not talking about struggles here, in my opinion. Because it contradicts itself if it does. In these verses, does it not? Because those are condemned who walk in the flesh. That's Paul's experience. Have we ever heard of that? No. In Galatians 5, when he talks about sin of the flesh, there's no mention of Paul's struggles. So, friends, we will carry on. No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We've been delivered from it. We're not walking into it. We're not under it. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met
in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Do you want me to go back to the previous page and describe? Was that in the Spirit? Or was that in the sinful nature? That was in a mind and an experience that somebody's coming to salvation from the Torah on the precipice. And then Paul says, here we are. Thanks be to God. Who can deliver? You know, Paul speaking as an interloper. He's not speaking as a personal experience. It throws us when he says I. But he does this several times in Scripture. He does it in Colossians and he does it in Galatians. It's not the first time Paul talks like this. It's confusing, I know, but if you take it into the light of 5 and 6 and what I said, hopefully, you're ready for this week's sermon. So, forgive me, but I think it's imperative we know the backdrop and the great crescendo Paul was building up for chapters. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. For what the law could not do, he sent his Holy Spirit. Now, Paul mentions the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. He doesn't separate the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ. The whole of chapter 8 is talking about the Holy Spirit. He does not separate it from Christ. Because Christ did not die upon the cross, he wouldn't have sent the Spirit. But he said, it's better if I go. It's better if I go to the Father and he will send you what? Can't hear you. The Comforter. The Convictor. Not the Condemner. He convicts us of sins so we may repent. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But it is in Christ. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he raised Christ from the dead, he will also give to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Give life your mortal bodies through his Spirit living in you. Hallelujah. And the Spirit of Christ lives in us. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he has sealed us with his Spirit. It's not something that we have to beg for. He has done it. He's promised to do it. We are responsible to actively seek it. It goes on in Ephesians that you may be filled on a daily basis with the Holy Spirit. We're not robots. It's a relationship with God, with the living God, of one body, one church, of who we are, despite our theological differences, despite our backgrounds and diversity, despite our status. You know what? We're all sinners. Saved by a merciful God. From every tribe, race, creed, and color. Hallelujah. Not controlled by the sinful nature, because the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And we're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. He will also give life through his Spirit who lives in you. Eternal life. As this body, this tent of death fades away, our spirits are being renewed day by day. And when this body dies and gives up, we don't die. We go with him. To be with him. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live in according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. We have an obligation, friends, to the Holy Spirit. Do we know Him? The Word of God. Truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus Christ. The Spirit is in this book. So what can I say? Well, that's convenient, isn't it? I can pick that up and put it down. But God in me? Really? See, on one side, you know, and I'm talking extremes, and I'm not talking about anybody personally, and certainly not in here, but on one side, you could say you have a Baptist. Okay? And the third person of the Trinity is the Word of God. I'm having to play now. They worship the Word and not the Holy Spirit. Hear me out. And on the other side, you could say, you've got a Pentecostal. And they're all about experience. They just want to fall down, roll around on the floor, bark like a dog. What's that all about? Hasn't there got to be somewhere in the middle? Everybody, the person next to you is your brother or sister in Christ. There is one body, there is one church. And especially at ICS, we have so many multi-denominational church. Unity in diversity. We're without excuse because the Spirit of God has been sealed in us. We've been stamped. We've been marked. We've been set apart by the living God. And the obligation of the Holy Spirit is to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, when I got born again, I changed. Okay? I didn't have the power to change before I got born again. Those that don't know you, I used to be a drug addict. I used to be an alcoholic. I got saved in prison. And all I could do was drink and take drugs because I was an addict. And I wasn't only an addict to them things. I can tell you. But I had no power to overcome. Now I'm not saying Christians can't be addicts. I'm not saying God waves a magic wand when you get born again. Do we walk in the Spirit or do we walk in the flesh? God gives us a choice. David made a great point last week. When we are tempted, James said, it is through our own sinful natures and passions that we are tempted. We cannot say God tempts anybody. But there's a flip side to that. In Corinthians, God says, when you are tempted, I will provide a way out. So you can stand under it. Does he say, God will pry the way out sometimes? So when I sin, and I do sin, ask my wife. I do it because I choose to do it. Not that I don't have the power to overcome. That would live in this body of death. There is a struggle going on. I'm not talking about perfection, friends. But I'm not talking about defeat. We're not defeated. How can sin be more powerful than the blood of Christ? Never. We have an obligation. And we have the power to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. And amen?
Amen.
Amen? Amen. Amen. Children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. And friends, the sufferings he's speaking about is persecution. He's not talking about struggling with sin. The context of this is persecution. And we share in his sufferings if we're children of God. And he chastises us because we're true children. But he loves us with an everlasting love. We have a choice. The ball has been batted in our court. We have a choice, friends, to walk in the Spirit or to walk in the flesh. We did not receive a spirit of fear. What is it about intimacy that makes us afraid? You ever noticed, if I'm struggling, I don't want to go to church meetings. I don't want fellowship. I don't want anybody to ask me any hard questions. I retreat into my own shell. I turn the phone off, unplug the internet, lock the door, pull the blinds down. It's safe. God is here. If I run to the ends of the earth, I want to run away. And it's through hurt, through pain, through rejection, through people thinking, if they really knew what was inside of me, they'd hate me. Friends, we're all the same. We're all the same. Sinners saved by grace, with the power to walk in the Spirit. And we can say, Daddy, the God of all creation cares about me. You're his daughter. You're his son. You're his child. We knit you together in your mother's womb. Before this world began, he had your names in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're inscribed on the palm of his hand. The hairs of your head are numbered. He knows your pain. He knows your fears. He knows my pain. He knows my fears. And he wants a relationship. Fathers, if your kids are struggling, you want to talk to them. You want to help them. You want to love them. That's what God wants. He's made that available, that intimacy, through his Holy Spirit, and we can call the God of all creation, Daddy. We're heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering. And suffering, friends, the enemy will have you believe you're the only one struggling. You're the only one suffering. You're the only one lonely. You're the only one that has that temptation. You're the only one that has this temptation. No, 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 no. Your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same temptations, friends. I don't want to put drugs in my arm. When I walk past the pub, I'm not like, oh, I want a drink. I've been set free. But it doesn't mean I don't struggle. We share in his suffering that we also may share in his glory. God wants a personal relationship through His Holy Spirit. God is with us. We have access. The curtain has been torn in two. We have access to the living God 24/7. And I put him in my pocket with my car keys. Conclusion of the matter. Are we led by the Holy Spirit? What does that look like? It's easier to pick up the Word of God. And God speaks us through His Word and His Spirit. But this is a question. Are we actively pursuing the Holy Spirit? We do not have a spirit of fear. Hallelujah. If you are fearful, it's not from God. And we're all fearful at times. But we have a spirit of sonship. We are children of God, and we can cry, Abba, Father. We can say to the God of all creation, who spoke this world into being, Daddy. That's challenging. Challenging for me, friends. I haven't got it all worked out. That intimacy is challenging. But that's what God wants. And we have access to that. We have access to that. What stops us? God knows what's in our hearts. He knows the word. It's on our mouth. Him who created the ears and the eyes. He sees and knows our struggles. Cast your cares. He cares for us. The word intimacy means open, transparent, and trusting. God has made us with emotions, with fears, with passions. We have access to Him. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Whatever our understanding of these passages is, the fact of the matter, Lord, you've overcome sin. You've defeated Satan and death and hell. And I pray, O Lord, that you show us and reveal us this mystery of your Spirit that lives within in us and is amongst us. Help us to tune that dial, to tune in to your voice. Your word says your sheep know your voice. Not your lambs, your sheep. And the more we talk to you, the more we pray with you, the more time we spend with you, we can tune into that. Help us in our weakness, O Lord, in our struggles. Make a way for us, O God. Forgive us, bless us, and pour your Spirit out upon us.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Amen.